Matt, worship team, Eric, Anna, it's a joy to serve with you guys. Let's look at God's Word together, shall we? And we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to read Mark 1, 29 to 31. We're going to continue in deeper into this text, there's so much in these verses. Each and every week, I'm just excited to be able to share with you and not just that you would know and hear what the text says, but that we would experience it and in our own relationship with God and receiving and responding to the gospel. Let's have an open heart. Lord, open our hearts as we hear your word now. Mark 1, verse 29. And immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. I want you to imagine you're running with the football. For some, this may be easier than others. Sorry if you're tired of sports analogy, but it is that season. You've got the ball. And the players from the running team are now swarming to tackle you. Here they come. That's life in this fallen world. Now, in this scene, as you're running, a powerful fullback from your team runs ahead of you, knocking opponents out as you freely run down the field. Picture this. By his coming into history, Jesus is like that powerful fullback. And why do I say that? I say that because we see that kind of power as Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus shows us his power. We see this revealed in one city, in one day, in today's text. And this power is described in actions, as Mark loves to do, right? There's the truth of who Jesus is, and Jesus speaks that truth. He proclaims it, teaches it. But the actions are the key in Mark's gospel. He displays the good news in the actions he does. And this is for all of us, all of humanity, to recognize who Jesus is, what his coming brings, his power, his gospel purpose, his blocking for life, and even more importantly, for eternity. So Jesus is, I believe, and we can see this in the text as we look, he speaks and proclaims the kingdom, but he shows to his disciples by his actions. And today as we open to Mark 1, 29 to 34, notice with me, there are four men who are seeing all of this. Immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. These four, and I tried to say this last week a little bit, but as we were kind of wrapping up and getting real quickly, you might have missed it. But remember, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," Mark 1:27. And that group of four that Jesus spoke that to are seeing these events. So this then is what it looks like for us to follow the blocker. Get me? This is not just, oh, okay, whatever, these events. No, this is a framing of instruction on what it means to follow the blocker. And what it means, what he brings by his coming as the one who gives us good news. Let's just look back a little bit at the structure of Mark chapter 1. And I hope you can see that this, okay, this is not just, you know, Pastor Bruce giving me an outline of Mark chapter 1. This is the framing of the good news for me. This is the framing of what it looks like for me to follow him. We have the prologue and purpose. The backstory is the gospel. Then John the baptizer is the one who prepares for the Messiah. Then Jesus is the Messiah, the one baptized as he begins his public ministry, goes through that temptation and wins in that beginning of ministry, and then public ministry proclaiming by Jesus begins in Galilee, up there in the north, somewhat remote, away from Jerusalem and all that, but Jesus is proclaiming this message there, and the message is what? The good news of the gospel. That's the message Jesus gave then. That's the message Jesus always gave. That's the message we give always if we're truly following Jesus and proclaiming him. And then he calls men to follow him as he calls us to follow him, so that they and we become fishers of men. Did you notice that? It's not that we make ourselves into fishers of men. Jesus makes us into fishers of men. He makes us into those who are catching people for eternity as we follow him and proclaim the gospel. And now Jesus, in this day in Capernaum, he's setting people free and proclaiming the gospel. And last week we considered the actions and the lessons in that Jesus cast the demon out of the demon-possessed man. Remember that? He's the one who brings the kingdom and is now, by his power, setting us free from demonic forces and all the lies of the enemy. Amen. Praise be to you. So Jesus is teaching, he's proclaiming, he's calling, he's casting out demons. He's now, in this text, healing. All these activities show by his actions the gospel, that he sets people free. And his word is indeed, and his deeds reinforce his words. Let's look at this today. Jesus commands, by his authority, diseases and demons. We're going to see the contrast to the comprehensive help he gives. And that's just kind of a way of sort of getting into this text, into the story, and some things that really kind of jump out at us. Then we're going to look at a concrete result of the help he gives. This really jumps out at me. And you may have missed it as we read the text. There's something here that is really, really notable about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Then we're going to have to talk about, or we need to talk about, the purpose of the healings of Jesus. Because there's a lot of confusion about that. And people kind of quickly jump to, well, he's healed, I need healing, therefore the only thing here is just that Jesus gives me what I want. Of course, that's not a right understanding of healing. I believe in healing, Jesus' healings, and the power of God to heal people today. But we need to understand the redemptive context of healings in Scripture. That's so vitally important for us to understand that for the purpose of healings by Jesus here, which leads us right to the gospel. We need Jesus. We need the Christ who offers the gospel. This is the call to all. So we're going to unpack Mark's account here of this one day in one city, Capernaum, a town on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus begins his public ministry. What's he doing? He's helping people. He's displaying his power. He's proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And Mark 1:29-34 tells us about all of that. Let's look first at the contrast to, leading to, the comprehensive help he gives. So earlier in that day, I've told you, and we all heard that last week, if you were here with us, or you can look at the previous text in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus helped a man. This is the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark, a man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out the demon. And a display of Jesus' power over Satan and his forces, the display of Jesus' purpose to come to destroy them and to set people free by the gospel. Now here, Jesus helps a woman. So let's look at the story once again. Immediately he left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law, this is Peter, she was in bad shape that day. She was ill with a fever. Jesus comes into the house, she's sick. And hey, sick person, Jesus is here. He's got a lot of power, we're understanding now. Jesus, can you help? I'm picturing it something like that. Jesus, he came, here it is, Mark 1:31, took her by the hand. And if you in the Greek text, it really reads like Peter was whispering the story to Mark, and Mark now writes it. Because it's like he was lifting her by the hand, and he was lifting her up. Because you know, Peter's recounting this, the connection Peter and Mark is strong. And think of this. Peter now is like saying, my mother-in-law, they're in my house. And incidentally, when Lori and I were in Capernaum, we saw what scholars are pretty convinced was literally the house of Peter in Capernaum, first century house excavated there. Interesting kind of the entrance to the inside, you go into a courtyard and then come back into the house, which was on the outside, kind of near the street. And we were looking into that, and it's kind of exciting just to kind of understand, like, yeah, these things really happened, really there, and that was there in Capernaum. And then it says, and she began to serve them. Now, you may say, okay, Jesus, you know, does a healing. I know he did a lot of healings, and these are coming in a flurry in the Gospel of Mark. But let's just pause to look at something really interesting about the contrast. Now, you get time to read and think, like, wow, this is pretty. There was a man, previous text. Here's a woman. He was delivered by a demon, of a demon. She was delivered of sickness. See the contrast? He was in a synagogue. She was in a house. He's not named. She is named. Peter's mother-in-law. Nobody asked. Problem, Jesus did. Here, they asked. Peter, you know, Jesus, we need some help. There, we don't hear anything after. Once the focus shifts entirely to Jesus. Here, we actually get some details about what happened to her after. And I take this, the bottom line is, you got some needs. Anybody got some needs? A lot of needs, big needs, huge needs sometimes, right? We have needs. I got some good news for you. Jesus has the power to help you. Amen. Jesus has the power to help you. Whatever the need, right? That it's astounding. And this continues even more. You know, this part of why we're on this is like, that's why I said to comprehensive help. So look at this. The man was delivered from something that was sort of a direct satanic oppression. One of the results of the fall, Satan is running rampant, trying to lie to people and get them to align with him against God. And sometimes he's so successful that people give themselves over to him and his power. But Jesus delivered that man. The power of Jesus. Another thing that happened because of the fall is the indirect results of the fall is all this stuff with sickness, right? And on rare occasions, people got sick because they sinned. But most of the time, it's not a sin issue. It's just living in a fallen world, people get sick. And Jesus healing that is a pointer to something. His power to counter the results of the fall. His power to bring something into the picture that all of us need. And Mark then expands the lens to the many of both types, which is pointing us to the gospel, which is central to all the help that Jesus gives and all the most central help each one of us needs. And this is right through the text. And then, of course, we have a huge problem, each and every one of us. It's not just that humanity sinned, it's that I sinned. And I'm, because of that, separated from a holy God. And Jesus says, hey, here's the good news. I have come to rescue sinners. as he calls Levi. Jesus, as he's there healing that man, the paralytic man set before him, what does he say? I'm going to show you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is already here pointing to the solution he's bringing by his coming, which is his death on the cross, to bring forgiveness in a restored relationship with God. And that's the ultimate help every one of us needs. It's the core message of Jesus coming, the good news of the gospel, to be forgiven of sins and made right with a holy God. So the deliverances and the miracles and all the power, yes, it points to who Jesus is, but the gospel is every person's biggest need and issue, and Jesus brings that for us. Do you get the picture? Let's look at Mark 1:32. That evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, right? We went from one to a whole bunch. And why after sundown? Because this was a Sabbath day, remember. So they couldn't really travel that much and be compliant with the Jewish law. After sundown, they can travel. Hey, go tell them they need some help. Bring that one and that one and that one. He needs help. She needs help. They need help. Help is here in Jesus. So they were bringing people who were oppressed by demons. They were bringing him people who were sick, all kinds of things. And both those who had been taken over by Satan's lies in opposition to God, and those who were impacted by the indirect result of sin entering the world, which is sickness. Jesus was healing all of them. Mark, I believe, again, remembering, this is kind of Peter's remembrance. He describes an image of a packed door. In that little house there, as the whole city was gathered, it was probably the gate to the courtyard, as I spoke about it earlier. The whole city was gathered together there, Jesus standing at the door. And this method of kind of overstatement, I believe, is Mark's way of saying, look at the amazing power and work of Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And then Jesus delivers. Mark 1:34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Think of that. Just one kind. And he would not permit the demons, and cast out demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is one of those themes in Mark, that the demons, these fallen angelic beings who are in collusion with Satan, in opposition to God, they have a supernatural understanding. They know who Jesus is. And even throughout the Bible, this is true. And of course, maybe you remember James 2:19, that the demons believe in Jesus. So it's not just that you say, yep, I got that one. I believe that. That is saving faith. Saving faith is not just to know who Jesus is. Saving faith is to trust in and turn to who Jesus is, right? This is so vitally important. There are some people that say, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, he's the one who has the authority. Do you personally trust him? That's saving faith. And why does Jesus not allow the demons to speak? Why didn't Jesus say, hey, just guys, tell everybody this? When I was in junior high, I guess they call it middle school now, I did quite a bit of Bible reading. There were people that challenged me to do that, and it was a big part of my growth in that phase of life. So don't tell your kids, wait until you're adult to read the Bible. Get them going reading it now. But I remember when I read things like this, I had a few theories in my head, which have since been disproven, as to why Jesus didn't allow the demons to speak. One of those was, it was a bad endorsement. You know, it's like if, you know, a cult member or a criminal said, Trinity Community Church is an amazing church, I'd be like, oh, cringe. Like, oh, no, but I don't think that's it. Another was, and this kind of in the junior hires mind, hey, you know what? What I've seen is when a person in authority tells a person something not to do, that's the very thing they do. So I thought, oh, maybe Jesus told them that so they tell more people. That's not it either, though. In part, it is the issue of timing. Jesus as Messiah was waiting for the right moment for his messiahship, having been understood in the right way as he wanted it to be understood. Now, he standing before the high priest. Are you the Messiah? Yes, I am. Jesus himself said it at that point in his ministry. But mainly, I submit to you this. It's mainly that Jesus does not want to fan the false understandings of messiahship, which were all over out there, political understandings, not an understanding that was biblical. Jesus wanted to fill the messiahship understanding with the right understanding that he gave to his disciples, and he did not want that to be happening, so he gives that prohibition not only to them, but many people that he even healed that were not demons. He said, don't tell anybody for now, because he wanted to fill that proper understanding of his messiahship. We'll talk a bit more about that, but let's look at the concrete result. This is so exciting to consider. The concrete result of the help he gives is something that really pops to me in this text. I hope it pops to you and you embrace it. Here it is. Once you're helped by Jesus, in the truest sense of the help he gives, you serve like Jesus. This woman, and Peter's holding up his mother-in-law as an example, as he's saying to Mark, hey, you know what? My mother-in-law, she kind of got it. She really did. She's great. So if you're a mother-in-law to somebody, wouldn't it be wonderful if your son-in-law says, man, she got it. She really got it, right? That's what I believe is happening here. Let's look at the text itself. Maybe you notice it. He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up. The fever left her. And what did she do? Sat down and rested. We would think she would, but she served them. And I don't think Mark is just telling us random facts here. He's reinforcing the model. He's reinforcing, if you will, the normal of when we meet and follow Jesus. And you remember that incident with the disciples when they were fighting about who is the best, who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest? James and John, like, hey, we're the greatest. And the other disciple, oh, man, this is ridiculous. And Jesus, like, guys, this is in Mark 10. This is not at all the way it's supposed to be, right? Among you, Mark 10, 43b, whoever would be great must be your servant. And then he said, even as the Son of Man, that's him, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are set free by Jesus to serve like Jesus. Jesus died in our place, not so we could be like, hey, I'll define this my own way, but I'm going to follow him and serve like him. And Peter's mother-in-law here is a wonderful example of that reality, the result of being helped by Jesus in the truest sense of that help in receiving the gospel. Let's spend a little time clarifying the purpose of healings, can we? So Jesus did a lot of these. We see that. The context, though, is following him. Following him. So don't think, hey, Jesus will always heal me the way I want to be healed. Because, no, the context is following him. Jesus has the power to heal. And yet, Jesus is going to be framing this for our benefit as being his followers and helping others to be his followers. And there are times God doesn't will our healing. I can point to Jesus in the garden, Paul with his thorn in the flesh, Timothy with whatever stomach ailment he had. So we need to just pause and say, well, what's the purpose here? Because Jesus often does in his public ministry heal. And let's consider what would be some reasons. I'm giving you four. There may be others, but these are four, and I've chosen to kind of move it from maybe a little lower on the priority to what I believe is the top reason, the number one reason why Jesus heals here in this context. Number four is to show his compassion for people. He just has compassion. But he didn't heal everyone on planet Earth when he was here. So there's something bigger than just his compassion. Number two is to provide a glimpse, a foretaste of the glorious kingdom eternity future. He provides for the redeemed, right? True fact, though. Anybody want to dispute this true fact? Every person ever healed by Jesus and every person ever healed in the course of church history eventually got sick and died. Every one of them. So there's something bigger than the foretaste. What is it? It's a pointer to the eternal glory that he gives. That's a sure thing. There's coming that day when there will be no more sickness or death or crying or pain for those that are redeemed. Right? It's a pointer. The foretaste is a pointer. So yes, he does. Praise be to his name. But it's never the final. The final is the glory, the eternal glory. Number two, this is big, it's a demonstration of his power and authority. Both as spirit-anointed man, Acts 10:34, he was anointed by the Spirit and went about doing good. Jesus, yes, he's God as well. This, he's both powerful as spirit-anointed man, and he possesses the authority as God. He forgives sin. But note, the Bible points out that the demonic forces and beings have the capacity to do miracles. Not every miracle is true. Some miracles are pointers to the not truth. So everything must be tested by the truth, which is why I say number one is the biggest and most significant purpose of Jesus' miracles. It confirms the truth of who he is. His miracles and the flurry of them show that he is Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one who brings God's kingdom. He is the one who dies to set people free. Remember when John the Baptist was struggling with, hey, is Jesus really the Messiah? He had moments of doubt. And what did Jesus say to John's followers? Go and tell them, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. He said, these are the demonstration that I am the one. Who is Jesus? He is Messiah who saves. Colossians 1:13-14. Just a powerful statement of what is true for every believer in Jesus. We have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And that is through Jesus and his finished work on the cross, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the forces of darkness are trying to discourage and detract and keep us, but Jesus has delivered us, and this is because of who he is as Son of God and Messiah. That's the main point, which is Christ who offers the gospel. The healings and deliverances point to the power of who Jesus is and what he brings by his coming. Both his words and his actions call then for a personal response of turning to him and believing in him. Notice the emphasis on who Jesus is. Mark 1:34. Because they knew him. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is all of these stories in Mark's gospel, all the way up to Mark chapter 8, when Peter confesses, "You are the Christ," I believe are demonstrating the nature of his messiahship and who he is. And that is how he saves. That is why he saves. But there's a big if you turn to him, if you believe in him and personally trust in him. All of these verses, Mark chapter 1, are recounting the backstory of the saving good news of the gospel. Or as someone in one of our small groups said, I love this, that's not just good news, that's great news. The great news of the gospel. In the beginning, the good of the great news of the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus came then proclaiming this message, the gospel of God. He verbally proclaimed it. He demonstrated in his actions. Mark 1, verse 14. And then what's the personal response that receives it? Repent and believe in the gospel. Both verbs are imperatives. That's a command and a present tense continuing force. Repent and believe the gospel. Have you personally repented and believed the gospel? If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. And if you have, I'm going to give you another opportunity too. So you're saying, oh, we're getting about there. We're just going to have a closing song. We're done. Nope. No, we're not doing that. Because I want you to move to action as well. And I'd like to explain the assignment here for everybody. And hopefully many are going to do it. I told the team, sometimes Trinity, they don't like things that are different. And they don't necessarily fly well. But I'm praying God's going to move, and this is going to be something that's impactful for you. I need to tell you a little story about this. This weekend, some of us from TCC were at a Converge Northeast conference called Advance. And at Advance, they did this thing where they said, hey, do you have any prayer needs in your life? Anything you're praying for? Any struggles? People you have burdens for? Things that are going on? They're like, you need Jesus? You need his help? Well, why don't you get up out of your chairs, write them on sticky notes, and put them up on the wall as a concrete expression of that prayer, and even others can see it and pray for it. And so you may notice as you came in, why is there a sticky note over here and over there and back there in the back? And what's the deal with the sticky note pads that are there and the pens that are there? It is so that you can go and do that here today at Trinity. For you, for somebody else, it could be physical, relational, spiritual, whatever the need, whatever the burden. Remember we said Jesus has the power to help, right? Remember we said it's all centered in the gospel, our need for the gospel and others' needs for the gospel. So I'd like to invite Matt and the team to come up here. We're going to have some music during this time. And we're just going to take a little bit of time for you to go either to the little station over here on my right and write that out on that prayer request. Stick it on the wall where the other one is. I seated one sticky note on each of these spots. There's one in the back, and there's one over here on the left. And for this time, this is a time for praying and putting those prayer requests on the sticky note as we lift those up to the Lord. I'm going to say a prayer for us. And one last thing, if your need today is to receive Jesus, don't just get in I need help from Jesus line. Get in the I need Jesus as my Savior line. Get in that line, metaphorically speaking. And I'm going to say a prayer right now and give you an opportunity to indicate that by raising your hand as every head is bowed, I hope, every eye is closed. And if you are like, I need Jesus. I need to receive him for sure and personally respond to him and his offer of the good news. If that's you today, just put your hand up if you wouldn't mind, because I want to pray for you and I want to help you to take that personal response step. I see those. We'll be praying for you, following up with you. Lord God, you've seen each hand. You know every heart. You know every person's biggest need is you as Savior. Lord, I pray for these that have lifted their hands up. I pray you meet them at that point of need and response. Lord, I pray as we put these notes on the wall, it's not some kind of weird thing, God, but it's just a concrete expression of our desire to bring to you our burdens and find mercy and grace in our time of need and intercede for others in their time of need. We give these to you, Lord, now. We just come to you now in a time of prayer. Please make your way to one of the stations if you feel led. Like.